For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
If you're new, I played baseball before I was a pastor, and I had a nickname. They nicknamed me Piggy my first year. And that nickname came about as a result of leaving spring training and driving to Iowa, and we stopped in Kansas somewhere at some little buffet. And when you go to a Kansas buffet in the middle of nowhere, pretty much it's fried chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans. It's good comfort food. And I was hungry, and I knocked out 5 plates, I think, that day. And I wasn't a real big guy, and they nicknamed me Piggy. And that nickname stuck with me all through the minors. If I was running into some guys today I hadn't seen 20 years, Piggy, Piglet, that's what I was known by. I had a big appetite. And I now live in a city, Las Vegas, Nevada, that has some of the best buffets in the world. In fact, I brought a picture of one. Take a look at this buffet. Look at that thing. Look. No, go back, guys. Go back and stay on that one for a second. When I saw that, here's how my mind thinks. I wanted to get in a bathing suit. Maybe one of those real sleek European ones. And see that butter that you can't see just there? I want to get butter all over me and just kind of lay on top of those crab legs and those shrimp and just kind of roll around and grab a shrimp and rub it on you and eat it and... I did. That's first thought there. And then once I was done with that, then I go here. Look at the dessert buffet. Look at this one. Next one, guys. Look at that. Oh, my goodness. How do you choose? I mean, oh, my goodness. It's so... Well, here's the thing, though, with buffets. I don't know if you found this to be true, is you go there, and man, you're starved, and you gorge yourself. You leave full... But I don't leave content and satisfied. And part of the reason is because I know that all the stuff I never got to. I didn't, why did I get full on that? When I'm walking away, I could have eaten that. And you're just kind of, you know, you're not content. You're not sad. You're stuffed, but you're just not satisfied. You left something on the table. Contrast that with going to Africa. I don't know if you've ever been to Africa, one of the trips here we have in Las Vegas. And there, when you have breakfast, first of all, you eat about 5 or 6, and then you don't eat again. There's no 7-Eleven there, so you're done. We're out in the middle of nowhere, and you're done till the next morning. And you have 2 choices the next morning at the lodge we're at. You can either have oatmeal for breakfast, or you have what they call an English breakfast, which is 2 eggs, always sunny side up, 2 pieces of bacon, always undercooked. No hash browns there. The English breakfast is a little splotch of pork and beans that are kind of lukewarm and a slice of tomato. They bring the toast about 10 minutes before the breakfast comes, and it just sits there, no butter, just kind of chilling. It's literally almost cold by the time that you get ready to eat. But after not eating for, you know, 12 hours and just being hungry, when you eat that, guess what? I'm actually satisfied. I'm very content because I'm full, and I didn't have to go away thinking, oh, man, I could have had this. That's all I had choice of. So I'm very, very satisfied and very content. Now, I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare tonight, about a spiritual attack. And this is I've never taught this in this manner before. I've never actually seen this as a spiritual attack, but I'm convinced that it is. And so for some of you, it's going to just all of a sudden just make things more clear in your life than it's ever been before. Because for some of you, you've been under spiritual attack recently, or maybe for some of you, for the good chunk of your Christian life, and you haven't even realized it's been a spiritual attack. But I'm going to point out tonight, I'm going to prove it with some text that shows you this real subtle way that he tries to get to us. Now, to understand Scripture, a spiritual truth, a topic. There's a term called the law of first mention. And what that means is that when you're trying to discover the truth or interpret or a doctrine, go to the first time that it was mentioned. And very often, that's the clearest and the most precise explanation of that. And very often, that will set the tone for the rest of the time that topic or that word is used in the Bible. Well, in the first mention of spiritual attack, the first time that we see it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. There it is. Very familiar passage. Now, the serpent, here we are in the Garden of Eden, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Satan, through the serpent here, tempts Eve. The first time that we see a spiritual attack, a spiritual temptation, the first time in the Bible we see it, Genesis chapter 3. Now, Satan, through the serpent, you can go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 20, you'll see that the serpent here is indeed Satan. And you say, Satan and a snake? Yeah, Satan, demons, they can go into animals. We see that in Luke, I'm not going to turn here, but Matthew chapter 8. We see that demons go into these pigs. Remember that the swine, the demons said, "Cast us out. Don't let us, we don't want to go out and wander around. Put us into this herd of swine." And they did. And they went down and ran into the Sea of Galilee. Spirits can also enter people. Judas in Luke chapter 22, if you want to read it on your own later, you'll see that when Judas betrayed Jesus, when he got up and left, it says that when he left, it says Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He actually was demon-possessed. So spirits can go into animals. Spirits can go into people. He also can, Satan and demons, who are fallen angels, they can also enter and influence systems, political systems, entertainment systems, music industries. They can get in there and they can exert their influence. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." These spirits can exert their influence, and they can create a demonic temptation. They can create a demonic flavored system. Now, in this Genesis 3 first mention of spiritual attack, we see the enemy employing, I believe, one of his sneakiest but one of his favorite ways of tempting people. In fact, let's read the rest of Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. Let's read that real fast. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan introduced a thought that the fallen nature of man already struggles with. And that is that it's hard for us sometimes to find satisfaction and contentment. Everything that Adam and Eve needed was there. They had each other. God said, "Go be fruitful and multiply." They had everything. They had an environment that was perfect. They had this water canopy. This was before the flood. That's why people lived at 700, 800, 900 years, because they didn't have those ozone layers, and so they didn't get cancer, and so they lived forever. That's why they have up in Antarctica, they found vegetation. Green vegetation in the stomachs of those woolly mammoths. How in the world in Antarctica, where right now it's just all ice, how in the world did woolly mammoths get tropical plants in their stomach? Well, because at one time the whole earth had that canopy around there, and it was all like 72 degrees. It was temperate all the way around. That explains it. And the flood changed everything. Perfect environment. Perfect. Got along with each other there. They had all the food to eat. They were vegetarians. They weren't meat eaters in. The animals didn't kill you. They would walk around and lions would come up. You'd have a pet lion. Everything changed after the flood. Everything will go back to the Garden of Eden in the tribulation. Now, I'm sorry, in the tribulation, in the thousand-year millennial reign. It'll go back to Garden of Eden status. Everything they wanted. God said, just one restriction. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. What did Satan do? He told them, hey, I know you have everything here, but man, there's something else here. And when the serpent, Satan through the serpent proposed that, it just like, it hit this thing, this thing that's in them saying, yeah, I know what's good here, but more. And that, he took advantage of that. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Ephesians 6, I'm not even going to read it to you because it's so familiar for many of you. Verses 10 through 17, you can look at it later. That's probably the best explanation, the best, clearest picture of spiritual attack. That's the thing. Be on guard. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion or struggles not against flesh and blood. Stand firm. But there's three words in that passage that I want to focus on tonight to help you come against this temptation. The word there, the three words are resist, stand firm, and extinguish. The temptation that I'm talking about tonight is the temptation of more. More. There's something in the fallen nature. There's something in us that makes us very vulnerable to that temptation of, well, I know I just got through the buffet, and I just had king crab legs smothered in butter, and I just went through that dessert thing, and I just crammed my belly with every sweet delicacy that was there. I know, but man, I walk away thinking, darn, I didn't get that, though. That's in there, and Satan knows that. And so what he'll do sometimes is when he offers these things, he stirs up discontentment in us. He stirs up this dissatisfied feeling. Ah, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we can combat that. Here's one of the first ways that we can combat this temptation of more. Number one, we got a bullet point if you're a note taker. Resist the grass is greener lie. You have to see that as a lie. In other words, this temptation says, if I can change my world, then I can find happiness and contentment. If I could just change my world. Oh, my marriage. Yeah, my wife. I got a good wife. I got a good husband. They work. They take care of the kids. You know, it's good, but God, is there more? Is there someone else? And they'll think that, oh, you know what? Hey, they hit a rough patch in their marriage, and you know what? Here's my problem. I just need someone new. I need something different. I need to change my world. And I'll quench that dissatisfaction that I'm feeling, and they go out. By the way, let me just mention to you, young believers especially, you may think, oh my gosh, if the pastors only knew how much my wife and I struggle in our marriage. Oh, the pastors, they probably wouldn't understand. They never struggle. They, my gosh, they just probably wake up and first thing you do is smile and hug each other. And let me tell you, Vicky and I will celebrate 39 years of marriage, the 25th of this month. But I'm going to tell you right now, it hasn't been easy getting there. It's not easy now. It's not easy now. We struggle. We struggle. Not all the time. But we struggle still. We hit some rough spots, and I said, I cannot believe here we are 39 years of marriage, and here's what we're dealing with. That's normal. That's normal. So if you're having marriage struggles, that's normal. It's just an opportunity. You have to die. You have to die to yourself. You have to yield. You have to change. You keep soft-hearted. You'll get there, but it's not easy. Dying to yourself is tough. Divorce, that way I just need a divorce. My boss, oh, he's so mean. if I could just get a nicer boss, and so I'm going to quit. I heard this guy's offering a job. I heard he's a nice boss, and you go over there, and everything's great until the first time this boss crosses you. Oh, man, this he's just like my other boss, making me go to work. And so I'm going to quit. Now I'm going to go, oh, this boss, and you've seen those guys. Go job to job to job to job, because they can't, they think, oh, this next job. Next church, Pastor Ron, Pastor Jim, Pastor Tom, Pastor Hector, he's so mean, always makes fun of me. Seeking greener pastures, and yet they just find, hey, here I am, I'm discontented again. Here's a truth that if you don't hear anything else tonight, you'll really benefit from hearing this truth and just letting it soak in. Satisfaction and contentment in this life will never be found in a person or a thing. Ultimately, you can only find it in God. I'm telling you. After a bunch of years of walking the Lord, I'm telling you that's where it's at. If you're trying to find the solution to that ache in your heart, that feeling like there's got to be something else. How come I just not... You know, I'm married, I like it, but it's just not everything I thought, or it's just even my walk with the Lord, it's good, but there's got to be something more. You won't find it this way. You'll only find it this way. It's only found there. Don't think you're going to find it. Don't put expectations on your mate that really only God can fulfill. Don't put it on your job. Don't put it on your children. Only God can fill this thing. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Talks about that. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Here he's talking about money. Don't fix it on money. Now extra money's nice. It's not fun. It's not comfortable to live constantly without enough money. That's tough. That's a tough way to live. I'm all for working hard. I'm all for having some nice things. I'm all for having some excess. But what I'm saying is that this excess is not going to bring you satisfaction. If that was the case, why do all these gazillionaires end up taking their life or end up, you know, getting hooked, or they just can't, whatever, if money is the cure-all? That's just not the cure-all. We have to get that. Secondly, a way to combat this temptation of more, stand firm in the Word. Stand firm in the Word. This is so important. Remember, Jesus was led out by the Spirit in Matthew 4 to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And here's an interesting thing. You ever thought about this? We see three temptations there, right? But he spent 40 days with the devil. Do you think the devil would, like, tempt him one temptation? Okay, I'm going to take 10 days off and I'll be back. I'm just going to go soak in a hot tub a little bit. Devil likes hot things. I'll come back 10 days. Here's the second temptation. Oh, I'm taking another two-week break. No. 40 days with the devil. I believe that Satan threw every possible temptation imaginable at Jesus. We just have record of three. But everything. Guys, every sexual perversion, temptation, that is out there, Jesus faced it. Women, every emotional vulnerability that is there, he faced it. Everything. And how did he fight the three that we see record of? Hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this building. No, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord God to the test. Hey, I know you're hungry. You've been out. You haven't eaten 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. No, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone. Well, hey, you know what? Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms of yours here. He said, no. You should worship the Lord your God only. Temptation countered with the Word. You say this, Satan. You tempt me to think this way. You tempt me to say, if I try this, then I'll be happy here. No, I'm not believing that. Here's what God says. God says, here's how I should think. Here's how I should act. Oh, Adam and Eve, if they would have just listened to God rather than listened to that voice of, maybe there is more, they would have ended up so much better, and so would have we. Abraham fell prey to the very thing that I'm talking about. We're in Las Vegas. We're in a Genesis study on Wednesday night. My favorite way of teaching the Bible is books of the Bible, verse by verse. I love teaching it that way. I just didn't do it tonight because I'd have had to catch up in 15 chapters and get chipped. I didn't do it, but that's my favorite way. And so we're in Genesis, and we saw a story of Abraham. He had a pattern. Chapter 20 of Genesis, Abraham is going into a land of Gerar. It's south of Jerusalem, about 12 miles, Philistine country. And he's heading down there, and he says, hey, Sarah, we're going with our standard line. When we go there, you tell the king, a man by the name of Abimelech, tell him you're my sister. And you say, why would he say that? Well, a couple things. First of all, it was his sister, actually, same father. But he was married to her as his wife. But the reason was, and you go back to Genesis 13, you'll see that he said, hey, we're leaving our land, we're going to a new country. Everywhere we go, I want you to tell people that you're my sister. You say, why would they say that? Well, here's the reason why, is that Josephus, the Roman historian who recorded the Roman Wars at the time of Christ, shortly thereafter, he said a tradition was passed up that Sarah was one of the most beautiful women, his wife, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was one of the most beautiful women of her time, of all time. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that at the time in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. And he's worried about his 90-year-old wife? She must have been a looker. Well, hey, I want to let you in on something. This is I don't even know if this is legal. I came across something on the dark web of a picture of Sarah that they found over in some cave over in Jerusalem. They have an actual picture of Sarah when she was 90 years old. And so I introduce it to you. Here she is. Here's Sarah. Wow. She is a looker. No wonder, Abraham. Oh my, not a wrinkle on her face. 90 years old, not a wrinkle on her face. And that's my wife who was just up here, by the way, if you didn't recognize that. I'm always looking for ways to score points. He said, tell Abimelech, you're my sister. So he does, and Abimelech, the custom of that day is that whenever you would go into these countries, they would basically say, okay, hey, are we here to fight or whatever? And so how they would get peace is say, okay, you know what, hey, I'm going to give you my sister, I'm going to give you my cousin, and you give me a relative of yours, and we're going to marry. And then by marrying, now we're family, now we can't fight. Now we have this truce. Now we can't kill each other because we're family. So Abimelech, when Abraham says, this is my sister, he goes, okay, I'll take your sister. And he planned on marrying her. And in fact, in that custom of that night was, when custom of the day was, you would take this woman, and that night you would consummate the marriage. Well, for some reason, we know it was God, that didn't happen. Abimelech has a dream. And in the dream, God says to Abimelech, you're a dead man. You are with a married woman, and you'll be dead by this time tomorrow, basically. Abimelech wakes up and says, get Abraham over here. Calls him in and said, what are you doing? You trying to get me killed? Man, and it's so funny. He says, what happened to you when you're young that you would do something like this? Who's hurt you? And Abraham says, hey, I was afraid. Here's what he said, and here was his problem. His problem can be our problem. Look what he says in verses 9 through 11. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done? How have I sinned against you? You brought this on me. You've done things that ought not to be done. Verse 10. What has happened to you? Verse 11. Here it is. Abraham said, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Oh, there's the problem. I thought. Didn't God tell him go into, leave your land, the land of Ur. Go in there, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerable as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. And you're going to have a son, and the heir is going to come through Sarah. Going to come through Sarah. Why in the world would he pawn off Sarah when God's promise was to come through her? Fear. I thought I'd help you out, God. Oh, you ever done that? I have. I'm going to help God out. I think this would be a good way to handle it. Oh, that's never good. I thought we have to get to the place where the Word of God directs our actions. You can't go on just what you think is the right thing to do. You can't go on just how mom and dad did things. If mom and dad didn't do things in a right biblical way. I'm not saying mom and dad were bad people. I'm not saying they didn't have good intentions. But mom and dad may not be saved. Or mom and dad might be broken. And how mom and dad did things is not the best way to do things. So all you take the good from mom and dad that line up biblically, take those things, embrace those things, love them always, but do things biblically. You say, I'm going to do things different than mom and dad. I'm going to do things different from the world. I'm going to do things how God says to do it in the Word. That's why as long as I have breath, and as long as they keep giving me this mic, I'm going to keep preaching to people, get into your Word. I hope that you hear, and we make it easy for you. We have that VBF study guide. I do this pretty much every single day. If I don't get into that, I'm into some other devotionals online, but I try to do this one as often as possible. What we have in front of you, a chapter of the old, a chapter of the new. Read it, read it, read it. Get it into you. Have it guide you. Oh my goodness, it'll save you from so many mistakes, guide you along the way. Lastly, we got to finish. Last way to combat the temptation of more is to extinguish discontentment. Extinguish discontentment. Philippians 4:11, very familiar verse. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content, Paul says, in whatever circumstances I am. Contentment, it doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is discontentment. It's that fallen part of us that struggles with being satisfied. Struggles with, this was good, but is there more? It doesn't come naturally. Contentment, Paul says, it has to be learned. Here's the second thing that if you'll hear nothing else tonight, hear this. Because it'll really frame things for you, and it'll really put things in perspective for many of you, what you've been struggling with for so long. I believe the number one way that we can avoid being discontented and always longing for more is that as we understand that this world can never satisfy, a person can never fully satisfy, a bank account can never fully satisfy, an experience can never fully satisfy, a church can never fully satisfy, a person can never fully satisfy. If we understand that that's normal, then we'll be on the road to saying, okay, you say it's normal? Yeah, it is normal. God made us that way. What are you talking about? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. It says there that he set eternity in our heart. There's something inside of us that knows there's more beyond what we see right here. There's something else out there. God has instinctively placed that in us. The very same way that it says in Romans 1 that God has made his invisible attributes known through creation, through just the Holy Spirit talking to. We just know that there's something bigger than us. There's something bigger than us here. We also know that there's something eternal out there. There's something on the horizon that will satisfy. There's something better. Heaven, we call it. We use that term, you know, when we're experiencing something very comfortable. I have a little spa at my house, and then when it gets cold in Vegas, I'll turn that thing up and get about 105 and get out there. And that, for, you know, go out in the cold air hitching, you sit down and it's like, I remember hearing myself, this is heaven. And we know what we mean by that. We mean like, this is very pleasurable. This is very good. This is a better feeling than you normally feel, right? There's something in us that just knows that, hey, there's heaven out there. We have to get to the place to realize that there's always gonna be something that's a little lacking. A little lacking. You'll never be satisfied, but we need to learn to be content. There's a difference. Paul said, I've learned to be content. I live with, he said, I've lived without. I've had abundance, I've gone hungry. I've learned the secret of both, he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's saying there. I can do all things. Paul realized, he said, hey, I know God's placed eternity in my heart. There's heaven out there. This is just training ground while we're here. I'm not looking for this world. I'm not looking for my marriage. I'm not looking for my job. I'm not looking for those things to satisfy that deep hunger in me. That will only be satisfied when we leave here to go there. So stop looking for it. Understand it's a lie when Satan throws that out to you. Be content. Enjoy your marriage, enjoy your children, enjoy your job, enjoy, you know, baseball, other than hopefully, I don't want to say too much, but enjoy those things, but just know that, hey, I'm not going to fall prey to that thing of, no, you'll get it up there. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you. I end with this. You may have heard this before. Been around a while. A businessman stood on the pier of a small coastal village in Mexico, and a fisherman had docked his small boat there, and when he saw that this fisherman had several yellowfin tuna, he complimented him on the quality of his catch. He said, how long did it take you to catch those fish? And the man said, just a little while, he said. Well, why don't you stay longer and catch more fish? The businessman asked. Fisherman said, hey, I've caught enough to support my family's needs for today. I'm good. So what do you do with the rest of your time? The businessman asked. And the fisherman said, I sleep in, play a little with my children, and take a siesta with my wife. And then in the evening, we stroll into the village to sip wine, play the guitar, and spend time with my friends. The savvy businessman scoffed. Well, he goes, let me help you. If you spend more time fishing, you could buy a bigger boat. And with that, then you could buy several boats, and eventually you'd have a fleet. And then instead of selling to a middleman, you could sell directly to a processor and eventually open your own cannery and brand. Well, then you'd control the product, but you'd have to move out of this village and go to Mexico City, and then most likely after that, you're going to have to go to New York City. That's the real hub of business. The fisherman, he listened for a bit, paused, and then asked, how long will this take? 15 to 20 years, replied the businessman. Starting and growing a business, it takes time and dedication. Then what? The fisherman asked. Then you'd retire, answered the businessman. You could sleep in, fish a little, play with your grandchildren, take siestas with your wife, and even in the evening, stroll into the village to sip wine. You could play guitar then and spend time with your friends. The fisherman, with a sly smile on his face, looked at the businessman right in the eye and said, I'm doing this already, amigo. The next time that Satan says, hey, there's more, you say, you know what? I got all I need. I got all I need. I'm good. Does that make sense? Let's pray this. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, God. Thank you, Father, that you've placed eternity in our hearts. It's going to help us understand why there's that ache in us. Romans says that we groan. We groan. There's more. We know it, but we have to wait. In the meantime, God, help us to be content. Help us to finish our race, share our faith, to love people. And then one day we'll be very satisfied and content. We'll that aching and that longing will be done. But in the meantime, God, help us not to fall prey to the temptation of more. Help us to stop that now, right now. Help us to stop it. Now that we have this knowledge, it ends here tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're not in a good place with the Lord, maybe you fell prey to that lie, that temptation. It's like, oh my gosh, that's what I've been under. Tonight you can just say, I'm going to begin to live differently. And I'm telling you, what you're looking for is only found in Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. You won't find it anything else. Come to Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy. And if you need to get right with the Lord tonight, there's people up here tonight. Come up here and have them pray with you to rededicate your life. They're up here for you. Come see them. And other than that, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, God. Watch over us. I pray blessings upon these people. I pray blessings upon their marriage. I pray blessings upon their finances. I pray, God, that you would just let them be reminded and encouraged that if they'll seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, everything else will be added unto them. Lord, you promised each day to give us our daily bread. That's the promise that we have, that you'll give us our daily bread. Let them just trust that you're gonna take care of them daily. Don't let them look too far beyond that. You're going to take care of them today, and then when they wake up tomorrow, you'll take care of them tomorrow. Let them be reminded of that. And I just pray these things for them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Always good to see you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our